Turn to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. We've been here so often on Sunday morning, your Bible possibly falls open to the right spot. Amen. As we look in on these scriptures. Amen. Appreciate that song. Amen. I'm glad heaven came down and glory filled my soul the day I got saved. Amen. You may not have shouted. I didn't shout. I was emotional. I was weeping. I remember the fact that I felt like the load of guilt was on me. Amen. And I do remember what it was like when I trusted Christ and just took the load. Amen. Just took the load off of me. And I'm excited about that. Amen. Every now and then I do get excited on this side. I want to tell you, Wednesday night we had a wonderful service, didn't we? Amen. And Melissa telling somebody on the phone, she said, I thought Pharaoh was going to run. I'm telling you, it crossed my mind a time or two, just to be honest with you. But it was good, and I enjoyed it. And then it's been a good week this week. Came back on Thursday. I made my radio broadcast, and then Thursday night I came in after everybody was gone and made one for Friday because I knew we'd be gone. And, I mean, it got good back there in that little radio room. Amen. And I enjoyed preaching about the justification. Amen. How God justifies sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ. It blessed me. Amen. Now, having said all this, today's sermon is not a shouting sermon. Malachi don't preach many shouting sermons, it don't sound like. But it'll help us if we'll listen to it. And it is part of the Word of God, just as true as John 3:16. Amen. Malachi chapter number 2, verse number 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of this covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you again for the privilege to be in the house of God. Lord, I thank you for what I feel in my soul as we sang those songs and remembered, Lord, that day when you found us in sin. Lord, you wrapped your arms of love around us and took us in, washed us and cleansed us, made a new creature out of us and put us in the family of God, in the household of faith. Lord, we're just grateful and thankful for that. And then, Lord, as Sister Elizabeth sang that special and we remembered how that there's been dark nights and there's been trials and valleys even since we've been saved. And yet, Lord, you've always been there. You've always had a listening ear. And Father, I want to thank you for being a faithful God, being a wonderful Savior and a wonderful Shepherd, the great Shepherd of the sheep. Lord, I want to thank you for that. Lord, I pray you to help us to glorify you and please you. Lord, our job not only is to praise you, but our job is to live for you. And so I pray, Father, you'd help us as we look at these practical things that Malachi is going to be speaking of. Help us, Lord, that we put them in practice in our own life. Lord, we'd be very careful to serve you and please you and to honor you. Lord, I do pray, touch Brother Hall, touch those that are sick, not able to be with us, meet those special needs. Lord, I pray especially deal with the sinner, bring them to Christ before it's too late. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. In looking at this book, verse by verse now, we've gone through really, I broke down this book in two halves. We're dealing with the first half, which we've called the complaints of the Lord. And I mentioned how these are broken down into seven distinct sins that the Lord spoke against. And four of those we called the nation's spiritual sins. And those were sins that were religious in nature and that had to do with the priests and the people, the pollutant of the altar of God, the name of God, those things that were involved there. And how that they were religious or spiritual sins. I said then, I'll say it again because it is true, and we need to acknowledge it, that all sins are spiritual. They open spiritual doors, amen. They're the result of spiritual problems, amen. But these sins that we've dealt with previously here have been associated with the temple service and with the priest. Now we're moving on from that to the second point. The last three sins that he lists are found here in the latter part of chapter 2. And dealing with the nation's special sins, I called them. And so in order to get it in my mind, those first four sins dealt with religious issues. These next three sins deal with relationships. Relationship issues. And let me say this. I recognize that when you get to dealing with relationship, you're on a touchy subject. Touchy subject. But I'm glad God's got the answer for every subject. Amen. Not just things way out there in the abstract, but things right here in shoe leather. He's got the answer for all these subjects that we'll have to deal with. And today I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10 of chapter 2. And so if you're still there and could read along with us, you'll see this first sin that we're going to preach against in this section now. This is actually the fifth sin of the seven, but it's the first of this set of three. Verse number 10. He says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." And so he's dealing with a special sin here, and I've called this their detestable worship. They're detestable worship. In other words, they're saying they're worshiping God, but they hate it, and they're against God, and their families are against God, even though they are in all outward appearance worshiping God and still bringing their offerings unto the Lord. Now, verse 10 starts out this section and deals, and by the way, I'm going to slow down and deal with this, Lord willing, today and tonight. I'll deal with this particular sin today and tonight, not because I want to bore in harshly, but because that I believe we need to look at it clearly and get a good, clear understanding of it. Amen. There are some meals that you can eat. You can eat Jell-O real quickly, but when you got a steak, you want to chew on it. Amen. And this is not watered down. This is not Jell-O, this part that Malachi is dealing with. This is some meat and potatoes kind of stuff that's going to help us in the long run, but it may take some chewing on in order to be able to swallow. Amen? And so verse 10 starts this section. I'm going to look at this. He said, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Now, you notice he's used the word "we." This is not God speaking. It is Malachi speaking. Of course, it's God speaking through Malachi. I understand that. But he's not just condemning them. It's not you, you, you. It is we. It is us. He's classifying himself in that nation of Israel. Although he's representing the God of Israel, I don't believe he's guilty of the sins that he's proclaiming against here. But he's saying, "I'm a part of this people, and if it affects you, it affects me." Amen. And here's what I got to thinking. I was thinking about this last night as I came over here last night to print off my outline. And I noticed the leaves had covered the sidewalk again. And so I got the blower. Finally got the blower working. Amen. Y'all thought I had the blower working all the time. But I just got it working last night. Amen. And I got the blower working and blew that off. And here's what I was thinking about. I was thinking, this ain't your church anymore. And it's not my church. This is our church. Amen. And so if it affects the church, it don't just affect you, it affects me. It's our church. That's what Malachi is dealing with here. He's saying these problems, this is our nation, this is our family. And begins talking about, have we not all one Father? Now, he begins asking this, if this entire nation didn't descend from one man. I don't believe he's talking about Adam. I really don't believe he's talking about Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I don't believe he's necessarily even talking about Abraham. I believe he's talking about Jacob. One man, the nation of Israel, came from, by the way, the name Israel comes from Jacob's name. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so he's reminding them that they are descendant from one man. Now, you say, why do you think he's talking about Jacob in particular? Here's why. It's because the first sin that he dealt with in chapter number 1, he reminded them of Jacob and Esau. And Esau had just as much claim and kinship to Abraham as Israel did. Amen. The Arabs over there today are arguing over that land, and they lay claim, and many of them have the name of Abraham in their name, or Abraham. Every one of them is not named Muhammad. Something's named Abraham something. Amen. They all go back to that one man. But here's what God said. God said, I didn't just choose you from Abraham or Adam or Noah. I chose you through Jacob in particular. And so he's dealing with them. They're a great nation, but he's reminding them they're a family. Amen. And can I tell you these things that deal with religious relationships? We are more family many times than our flesh and blood are family to us. Isn't that right? Amen. And so that's why it's important that we're reminded of that. We remember that God chose us and God put us in this. It's not just a nation. It's not just a church, but it is a family. And by the way, he's trying to remind them that God is to be given credit for making them into the mighty nation that they were. You see that in verse 10? He said, have we not all one father? He's not talking about God, their father. He's talking about a man. Hath not one God created us. All right. So not only go back to Jacob, but he said God is one that gets the credit for creating us. If you'll hold your place in Malachi and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, I want to show you some scripture there, a lengthy reading. And so I'd like for you to see it. Many times I'll put my scriptures right in my notes, and I do have these. But if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, I want to look at several verses. I want to read a few and comment for a while, then come back and read some more, all right? So if you'll hold your place, Malachi, we'll be back there momentarily. But right now we're in Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I'm going to stop just a minute. That does not mean they're exalted, that they ought to be proud, that they ought to be haughty. But he's saying God chose you. He could have chosen anybody, but he chose you is his point. All right. Look at verse number 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You remember, Deuteronomy is written shortly after they just escaped Egyptian bondage, been in bondage there for over 400 years. Amen. And in that tight bondage that they've been in, God had delivered them out of a promise made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised that he would get them out, even through Joseph. God had made promises that he would get them out. And this line of questioning that he mentions here is to remind them that God chose them as a mighty nation and that God set them out there. You see, there are those that make a big to-do over the fact they say God's our Father and God made us so we're all the children of God. That's not true. God did make us all. Amen. I don't believe there's one person that descended from a monkey. Monkeys have got better sense than they do what a lot of humans are doing. Amen. That's true. Amen. And I don't believe there's one person descended from a monkey. God made every person, but God's not the father of every person. Amen. God made dogs. You don't call him the father of a dog. God made mules. You don't call him the father of a mule. Amen. Amen. He doesn't have a relationship with them in a sense that he could be called their father, but God does have a relationship with some people, thank God. Amen. But the only way to become a child of God is to be born again. Amen. When you are born of man, you become the son of man or the sons of men. But in order to become the sons of God, we must be born again. Isn't that right? Amen. Let me throw you out some scriptures. I know you know these, but I want to remind you of them. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Amen. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of men, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." I'm talking about being born again makes you a child of God or a son of God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Amen. I got born again by the word of God. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I'm dealing with the fact you must be born again. When you was born the first time, you were made a son or sons of men. Amen. But you got to be born the second time. Amen. The second birth, the new birth, the spiritual birth by the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe that's right. And so a lot of people want to say, well, God made everybody. Therefore, everybody's the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. Everybody's in this thing together. But I'm going to tell you, there are some that are not of God the Father. They are of their father, the devil. And the lust of their father, they will do and prove out what they are. Amen. Amen. Now, God's addressing this message intimately to this nation. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to them specifically. And he said, "I'm narrowing this thing down." He starts talking about Israel. He goes to talk about Judah. And he goes talking about Jerusalem. I mean, he just funnels it down. Focuses it in bringing this thing to pass. And he's talking to the Jews primarily. By the way, the word Jew comes from Judah. That's where it comes from, the idea anyway. And so this is the nation that did not wander off into Samaria and all that mess. This is the nation that's supposed to have been closest to God. And yet God said, "I chose you, I protected you, I delivered you from Egypt, and I delivered you from Babylonian captivity, and yet you've sinned against me." And so he's dealing with them intimately. All right. He reminds them that they were not chosen to be a nation because of their multitude. They were not chosen as a nation because of their might, but they were chosen as a nation because of the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done that caused Him to save us. Amen. But it was by His mercy. Amen. It was by His grace that He put us in the family of God. Amen. And so this line of question that He asked them in Malachi, He's asking them, are we not one? Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? And then He's asking, why are you dealing this way with your brother? And so He's saying, we're one family in this thing. There's a God that created us and brought us and separated us out and made us different than the rest of the world. Now, it is to remind them that God had a special purpose in making their family a nation. That nation was to belong to God. That nation was to have the oracles of God, the Word of God. That nation was to show the worship of God. That nation was to shine in this world as the nation that God loves. Amen. And so He's trying to remind them of that, their family relationship. And so this question them, He questions them about their relationship with their brethren, their relationship with their father, their relationship with their God. And so He starts talking to them about their relationship with their brethren. Then He says, here's what He said in the latter part of verse 10. He said, "Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" All right. And so He's talking to them about this searching question about why they were dealing deceitfully and doing damage to their brethren. When I read a lot of old commentaries in dealing with this, and many of them use the word perfidious or perfidious. We don't use that word today, but perfidious has the idea of treachery, has the idea of subtlety, has the idea of deceitfulness involved in that. And He's saying that's how you're dealing. You're sneaking around and you're dealing with things that are not right, and you're harming your own brethren, is what he's talking about, all right? Now, let me say this. I'm moving on. I know this. I said it's not a shouting message. You might say, where does it fit us? Well, I'm going to tell you, it fits us in a lot of ways. But I recognize this week in studying this, something that I've never seen before, how strongly God takes these relationship bonds. I've known it, but I didn't recognize really how strong that He dealt with these things. Here's the progression of all order. This is what always happens. When people honor God and obey God as they should, then they'll treat others as they should. But when people fail to honor God and fail to obey God like they should, they will fail in their relationship roles. Amen. Why is divorce so rampant in America? It's not just because the courts made it that way. It's because men are against God. They've turned their back on God. Amen. They're not in love with God like they ought to be. And so they're not in love with their fellow man like they ought to be. Amen. Why do they steal from their neighbor? Why do they bear false witness against their neighbor? All those second tables of the law are being broken because the first table's been broken and they've turned their back on God. Amen. Why are we living in a day and age in which there's so much sexual immorality and so much breakdown of the home and relationships? Why? Because our relationship with God is not what it's supposed to be. Amen. Amen. When people dishonor and disobey God, they dishonor and mistreat others. That's right. That's the order of the sin of Israel in Malachi's day and in our day as well. These first four sins addressed the nation were religious in tone. These last three sins addressed to the nation are relationship oriented. When people are not right in their relationship with God, they are not right in their relationship with others at home, in business, at church, on down the line. Amen. Several years ago, I changed my questioning when somebody comes to me and asks me if I'll perform a wedding ceremony. And I'll just plug this. One of the safest things to do is to say that I'd only prefer to do wedding ceremonies for people that are members of my local church. Amen. Amen. And that's the safest thing, especially in our society today. But I used to, when I would sit down with them and I'd question them, I'll use over here, for example, as a young couple, brother Josh and Sister Stephanie, if they had came to me and said, would you perform a wedding ceremony for us, and started talking all this kind of stuff, I'd sit down, my first question would be, do you love each other? I don't ask that question anymore. Because, by the way, God never said for the man to love her until he's married to her. He said, husbands, love your wife. Amen. You're not responsible to love her until she becomes your wife. And then it don't matter what happens. It don't matter how many biscuits she burns. Amen. Amen. It don't matter how many pounds she puts on. Amen. It don't matter from then, good or bad, better or worse. Amen. Somebody said, I didn't know it was going to get like this. And amen. But and it works the other way around, by the way. She's not obligated to love him until he becomes her husband. And then she's to love her own husband. That's what the Bible says. Amen. 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 So I don't ask them, do you love each other? But here's what I do ask them. I say, do you love God? Are you as close to God right now as you've ever been? Because, by the way, if you're not as close to God right now as you've ever been, this is not time to make such important decisions. Amen. You say, but preacher, we got to get married quick. No, you don't. What's in the Bible says you got to get married quick. Amen. Amen. I'm not pushing that people ought to be old when they get married unless you're in my family. I like my children to be, I wish they'd stayed till they're 40. Amen. And I got Bible. I can show you that. And I recognize this. I'm being a little facetious here. But when Jacob and Esau, you remember, Esau ran off and got married. You remember that? And Rebecca said, Jacob's got to have him a wife. And she sent him off to get him a wife. You know how old they were? They were twins, by the way. Esau was 40 years old when he got married. That meant Jacob was 40. And Jacob got down there and found the girl he loved. And Laban said, you got to work 7 years. Jacob said, I ain't no hurry. I'm just 40. Worked 7 years. He got the wrong one. He said, I'll work 7 more to get the right one. Amen. No hurry about it. Amen. And he still had 12 sons, praise God, after that.
And a daughter, amen, amen. I know he had at least 13 children. I didn't mean to get up on that. But here's my point. When I deal with people about being married, I don't deal with them their love for each other. I deal with them their love for God. Because I'm telling you, boy, if you'll love God like you ought to, you won't have a problem loving her. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, girl, if you love God like you ought to, you won't have any problem loving Him. If you fall or falter in your love for God, you'll start having problems. Amen. You'll start having problems. Amen. Relationship. Well, Malachi's remark about them profaning the covenant of their fathers was a reminder that God had chosen this family of Jacob to be the nation of Israel. He had separated them unto Himself. Specifically forbade them the marrying and intermingling with heathen people. If you're still in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, I read verse 6. I started at verse 6, read down through verse 8, jumped back to verse 1. We will read back up to verse 6. He said, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. I'm going to stop just a minute. They had been in Egyptian bondage. They're wandering in the wilderness, but they're headed to the promised land. And so Moses has given them the law. Excuse me. He gave it to them in the book of Exodus. He's rehearsing it in the book of Deuteronomy. They're getting ready to enter into that promised land. And so he said, when you get there to the land where thou goest to possess, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. You see that verse 4? He said, you marry wrong, you're going to be wrong. That's what he's saying. For they will, not they might, they could, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Here's what God said. God said you ought to remember and rehearse and remind yourself that their gods are heathen gods and that God hates them and you love God. And so the enemy of the one you love is your enemy. Amen. Not somebody you love. Amen. Now, I'm back in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. The people of God were guilty now of holding wrong views about their heathen neighbors. Instead of seeing them as enemies, they saw them as attractive. They saw them as potential marriage partners. Can you see that? Amen. Verse 11, he makes it plain. Judah hath dealt treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord whom he loved, or which he loved, and hath married, and boy, this is a picturesque language, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Not just the daughter of a strange god's priest, but the daughter of a strange god. She belongs to another god. She don't belong to God. That's what he's saying. And so God accuses them of dealing treacherously. God accuses them of dealing deceitfully with their brethren. You're breaking the hearts of your brethren. You're breaking the lifestyle. You're mistreating your own brethren. And you're doing an abomination against God by chasing after these heathen women and by marrying these heathen women. You see, their sin against their brethren were that they were polluting their bloodline. Amen. These interracial marriages that they were participating in was breaking down their bloodline. God wanted the Jews to have a pure bloodline because the Messiah was going to come through their bloodline. Amen. And so he said these interracial marriages are breaking down their bloodline. And by their refusing the daughters of their kindred race in favor of the daughters of a heathen race, they were dishonoring not only God, but their own brethren. Amen. Amen. Their sin against God was that they were polluting the holy people by bringing these idolaters and these idols in to their house. Amen. These were supposed to be peculiar people. They were supposed to be separated people. A holy people of God. And yet they were becoming profane and acting just like the heathen that was around them. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, you ought to be very careful what you watch and allow in your home, because it will affect how you behave in your home and the thinking of your home. Amen. It will affect the way you think and the way you behave. Amen. Amen. He said this is an abomination committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now here's where he's funneling this thing down. It's not just this large nation. It's not just the southern part that stayed with God, the Judah part. But this is in the capital city, not just the capital, but where the temple is. This is where religion is going on. Right, if I could say it, right in the Bible Belt, he said, you've turned your back on God and you've chased after heathen women and you've brought an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. Amen. Now he's dealing, I believe, not just with their marriages, but even in that marriage ceremony that took place in the temple. I believe one of the things that made this such a profanity toward God was that these marriages were being performed and paraded right in the house of God. Amen. They were being, these priests were participating in this profanity. They were having a part in the profanity by participating with it. Amen. And it's certainly true in our day. All kinds of disorderly conduct going on, taking place right in the house of God, because they're marrying heathens. That's what's happening. I believe here's what I believe God said about it. Romans chapter 1 verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God help us. Amen. God said we're supposed to be holy. Amen. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to toe the line as far as the things of God, so we can show the world a bright and shining light. Not a dim, smutty globe on our light, but our light might shine brightly for the glory of God. Amen. Now, Malachi's remark about them profaning the holiness of the Lord whom he loved. You see that? I like that phrase. For Judah, see it in verse 11, last phrase. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. This, I believe it carries the subtle fact that these men of Judah were actually divorcing themselves from the Lord whom they loved, that they might become partakers with somebody that they didn't love. Somebody loved a different god. Are you following that? They're supposed to be the enemy. Now here, I know we live in a new day. I know we're under grace. We're not hating the world. We're not to go out and destroy the world. We're not to take out a sword and cut their heads off because they worship a different god. Oh no, we're to represent God to them, but we're not to allow them to bring their gods in here. Amen. We're not to allow them to bring their gods into our family. Amen. We're to say we're not having a part of that. That's not going on in my house. That's not going on in my family. You can choose what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. I believe we have to make those statements and we have to make that stand in the day in which we're living. Amen. They were divorcing themselves from their first love, the Lord, and they were becoming infatuated with idolaters. I'll have more to say about this thing of divorce later, because he deals with it in the next sin. And I'll have more to say about it. But today, I want you to notice this. Malachi is crying out. You can see clearly that the prophet is directed by the Holy Ghost to remind these sinners that they had been drawn away from God. That was the first step. Drawn away from God before they ever got their eyes on those wicked women. They were drawn away from God and the beauty of His holiness. And they'd gotten their eyes on the world and what they had called the beauty of worldliness. God help us. Amen. Boy, there's a lot could be said right there, isn't there? Amen. Amen. Used to be a time when a man looked for a wife, he looked for somebody to be a good mother to his children instead of somebody that looked like a movie star. Amen. Amen. Instead of somebody that would bring home the bacon for them. Amen. Go to work. Put on their blue jeans or brogans and go to work. And provide. Amen now. I know we're living. I understand. I know the day we're living in. I know that we can't make it. They say can't make it on one income. I know that. Listen, my grandfather raised 14 children. Amen. Came through the Depression. He was born in 1897, came through the Depression, lived to see, he knew about Pearl Harbor and those kind of things. He was too young for World War I, and he was too old for World War II. He was born right in that time frame where he didn't fit, but he raised his children. He had children that went to war in World War II, and right up to my mama was born when my grandpa was 52 years old when my mama was born. He's already an old man when I got along, come along to know him. He's an old man. But here's what I was going to say. He raised 14 children, never had indoor plumbing in the house. Amen. Amen. He never made in a day what we make in an hour. I doubt he made in a week what most of us make in an hour. And yet he raised 14 children and never took a dime from government.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Didn't have food stamps. Amen. Didn't have help from everybody. Amen. I'll tell you what, but he didn't have cell phone and he didn't have television. Amen. He didn't have cable coming in. All right now. I know it's getting quiet, but it's still right. Amen. But he managed to raise those children and raise them in church and keep food on the table and clothes on the back. He didn't go out to eat. Amen. He didn't have all the things that we have today. I remember going to their house as a boy, and they had the outhouse out back. The only running water was on the porch. They had a wraparound porch, went around two sides of the house, and in the corner they had water. All they had was cold water. Ran all the time. It was gravity feed water. It came from the spring. Amen. And the water ran in there. But they didn't have a lot of the conveniences that we have. They didn't have carpet on the floors. Amen. I go through a lot of things they didn't have, but I'll tell you what they did have. He had determination that he's going to do the best he could and honor God with what he had. Amen. Now, I'm not exalting him, but I'm telling you, we can learn something from some of them old timers. Amen. We think we got to have all the modern conveniences. Amen. Amen. We got to have all the channels that they can pump in, all the filth that can pump in. Amen. I don't know how to pump in that much filth in that little cable, but they'll pump it in by the truckload, seem like, and we think we got to have it all. Even if it means lining up at the welfare office. Amen. We got to have the nicest cell phones. We got to have all the gadgets and the gizmos that go along. I'm telling you what you ought to say. You ought to say, by the grace of God, I can have God and I can have a family and fooey on all that other mess. Amen. That's right. Whew. All right. I didn't know that was all in here, but it's right here in Malachi. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Lord help us. They had profaned God. They turned their back on God. Amen. In order to be infatuated with the world. This is the apostasy of Israel he's dealing with. This is also the sin of Solomon, if you remember. A sin that led directly to the damage that went on in that nation of Israel. All through the monarchy, all through the kings. That damage of idolatry because of the worldliness of those women that Solomon loved and the idolatry of the women that Solomon loved. And it also led to the Assyrian captivity and even the Babylonian captivity in 1 Kings chapter number 11. Let me read you these first four verses. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. By the way, let me stop just a minute. Time out 1 minute. I'll go back to that text a minute. I said, I don't ask them, do you love each other? I ask, do you love God? Because it is possible to love the wrong thing. Amen. It is possible to love the wrong thing. People say, well, why can't two men get married if they love each other? Because that's the wrong kind of love. It ain't love, it's lust. Amen. It's not even natural. But you can love a poodle dog. That don't mean you're supposed to marry it. Amen. Of course, the way some women fix their hair. I got to quit that mess. One fellow said they don't fix it. They just think they fix it. They call it fixed. Amen. But Brother Hall and I, Lord help us, I got to run this rabbit. Brother Hall and I, when we was down at Nashville the other week, last week. We was down there, and in walked this feller. I mean, humongous, and as effeminate. He was more effeminate than Hillary Clinton, but that ain't saying much. But he is effeminate. And in walked his wife with a buzz and had spiked hairdo. I mean, they had swapped roles. Ain't no doubt in my mind. They'd swapped roles. And they're in down there at the VA clinic. I was wondering which one was the VA. The veteran. Amen. Now, I know we're living today when they sign the women up, but I'm saying that's still not right with God either.
Amen.
I agree with what I heard, brother. Or heard Colonel Oliver North. I may have said this here before, but I heard him say it with my own ears. I'm glad he said it. He said no nation ever has survived or deserves to survive that sends its mothers and its daughters to do its fighting for them. I said, amen, Colonel. Amen. It's not the women's place to be out there on the battlefield.
Amen.
They're supposed to be birthing babies and heating up bottles. Say amen right there. That is right. You say that's belittling. No, it's not belittling them. That's the most important role you can ever have. Amen.
Amen.
This world's turned it all upside down, got it all wrong side out. Amen. The greatest role you can have is the role God made for you. Amen.
Amen.
That's the greatest role. That is right. Amen. Lord help us. I didn't mean to get off on all that. Please listen. I'm trying to preach, and it's on my heart. I believe God's sick of what's going on in our world today. In relationships. That's what's destroying our nation. We've turned it all wrong when we turned away from God and said, I'd rather have bass boats than have boys and girls raised for God. Said, I'd rather have all the treasures and the trinkets of this world than to have God in my family. God help us. God help us. Amen. Well, 1 Kings chapter number 1, I read you verse 1 and 2. Let me read you verse number 3. And he had, talking about Solomon, had 700 wives, princes and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Last verse, verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Here's what Malachi said. Malachi said, they will turn your heart away. Deuteronomy said, they will turn your heart away. Amen. First Kings said, those women did turn his heart away from serving the true and living God. Far too often, this takes place among God's people. Some boy that's been raised to love God and live for God gets his eyes on some alluring woman who obviously does not have the same convictions and standards or desires. Amen. He's led away from the holiness and godliness of life, and his life is wrecked by an attraction to a wicked, worldly woman. Amen. Or, on the other hand, some girl, been raised to love God, live for God, sits around some suave boy who either obviously or deceitfully does not have the same standards, convictions, or desires. And she's led away from church, she's led away from holiness, and she's led away from God, and her life is wrecked because of an attraction to a worldly man. Amen. I'm almost done, but I want to say this, and I want you to listen to me. I don't wish it to be so, but I'm just telling you this is the fact. It's how it is. Such behavior always invites the judgment and the chastening hand of God. It never ends well. Revelation chapter number 2, verse 4 and 5. Here's what he said. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Here's what God said, and he's talking to a church, I recognize that. He said, when you leave your first love, judgment is on its way. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm winding down, I'm saying this, and I'll have more to say about it tonight, so if you can come back tonight, please do. And if you don't come back tonight, let me know, it's not because you're mad. Amen. And I can say I don't care, but I do. I do care. But I'm not here to try to win friends. I am here to try to influence people. Amen. With the truth. Now here's where we're at. If you have been guilty, and I say you, if we have been guilty of becoming attracted somehow to this fallen, wicked, ungodly world, we ought to recognize and admit that what happened first was that we got our eyes off of the Lord. Our love for God must grow dim before our vision of the world grows bright. Amen. That's the only way it ever happens. Our love for Christ and our devotion to God must grow cold before we can burn in lust towards the world. Has to happen that way. Always does. There is a remedy to this. Amen. There is a remedy. Here's the remedy. If we'll allow the Holy Ghost to warm our heart towards God and confirm our love towards Him, He'll keep us out of the world. Amen. Here's what Paul said. It's not, I don't have this written down, but Galatians chapter 5. He said, but if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Amen. People say, but preacher, I can't quit. You can if you'll walk in the Spirit. Amen. Matthew chapter number 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When you get your eyes on sin and sinners, you'll fall out of relationship with God like you ought to be. Amen. Psalm chapter number 19, verse 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Here's what the psalmist was saying. He is saying, Lord, deal with me. Deal with my heart. Because if you deal with my heart, you'll keep my feet out of the places of wickedness. Psalm 51 verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Amen. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. You know how to keep from sinning against God? Keep your heart on fire for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Listen, husband, if you'll hold on to your wife's hand, you won't be holding some hussy's hand. I should have said some harlot's hand. Amen. Amen. Wife, if you'll hang on to him, I'm not talking about to keep him from going, it'll keep you from straying. Amen. Amen. But here's more important than that. If you'll stay right with God, you won't have a problem keeping things right at home. Amen. You say, I can't control her. I know you can't. But He can. Amen. You say, well, what if He don't? You let Him take care of things, and you stay in love with Him, and He'll settle all of it. I believe that. I really do believe that. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I want to thank You for allowing me to preach today and the liberty I had. Lord, I pray I didn't overstep my bounds. But Lord, I preach hard because these things are destroying our nation, defrauding our brethren, dishonoring our God, destroying our children. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that You'd help us, that we'd keep our heart on fire for Jesus. Keep our nose in the book. Our eyes on the finish line, the author and the finisher of our faith. And keep looking to Jesus and running our race and let You deal with all those things around us. And let You settle the score when it's all said and done. But don't let us get our eyes off of Jesus and on this wicked world. Don't let us be allured by sin. Don't let us be drawn astray by the lust of our own heart, by the longings of our own flesh. Lord, let our spiritual man be in control. That we'd walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Lord, I pray move in our congregation according to Thy will. Help those that are listening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What we're singing, brother. Page 56. If you need to come on, do business with God. You might say after a message like that, what will they think? It don't matter what they think. What matters is if you obey the Lord. While we sing, if you need to come on, do business with God.